Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by the embodiment of the 12 steps for Christians based on biblical teachings. This is our dear friend, Brother Paige Tyler. He is the embodiment thereof of the 12-step movement. God bless you, Paige. We're glad to have you back.
Always a blessing to be here.
Wonderful. Now, I know your business card says that you are the embodiment thereof, but are you really?
I don't have such a business card. I try to live a God-glorifying life.
Well, and as Uriah Heep from Dickens' David Copperfield once said, just your humble servant, sir, right?
Yeah, right.
Praise God. Well, I'm your business card, and it says you're the embodiment thereof. We're looking at step five, but maybe real quickly, just a run-through of steps 1 through 4.
Okay. This is how we got here. We found out we were powerless over our sin nature, and that created a separation from God, and that separation has made our lives unmanageable. That's a departure from the standard use of the first step, but if we apply the first step to sin itself, you'll find that it actually works. Again, of course, now that we're powerless, we accept that we are not going to defeat sin on our own. Then we come to believe that a power, step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And so that step implies, number one, we need a power greater than ourselves. We're not going to defeat sin on our own. And in actuality, if you look at our behavior in detail, you'll see that we're insane. And most of us do propose or do project some forms of insanity in our lives. Then,
well, could I just interject there? The biblical definition, and there are several, but one of the primary is that sin is a missing of the mark. If you will, we're running off the rails or the trajectory. Insanity, there's a fine line. Is there not between sanity and insanity? If we're operating in an unsane or insane way, we're operating off the rail or off the track. We're missing the proper mark, are we not?
And this is true. But if we are repeating over and over again an action that continually hurts or damages us, then that behavior is insane.
Yes, and it's become an habituated act of working off the rails.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So when we've gotten to that point, we've suddenly become insane. But we all find ourselves doing it, be it with money, food, sex, go on down the line, alcohol, drugs, it goes on spending. You know,
and you know what? There's a line from a Mel Brooks movie I'm want to think of. It was called High Anxiety. It was a spoof on psychiatry and mental health. And there's a scene in which Mel Brooks, he's been brought into this hospital to find out what's wrong with the former chief of staff, who now is a patient. And he thinks, as a patient, he thinks he's a Cocker Spaniel. This brilliant psychiatrist now believes he's a Cocker Spaniel. And he says to Harvey Korman, Mel Brooks, that is, who's now tentatively running the place, how could a man so brilliant as Dr. So-and-so believe that he's a Cocker Spaniel? And Harvey Korman's reply, it's brilliant humor, but it makes me think of what you're saying. His response was, well, you know, doctor, Cockers are very intelligent. You know? And no matter how smart we may think we are, we can be brilliant, but if we're operating off the rails, we're insane.
Right, exactly. And that brings us to step three. Once we realize that our behavior is insane and we need some type of resolution outside of our own power, we then come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and then we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of that power that is greater than us, so that it can fix the problem. So we come to believe we can't, God can, so we might as well let him. And step three is that we might as well let him. And step four is going into action now, and we're going to do the recovery process. We're going to do the process of recovering from sin. And therefore, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We're going to take a good look at ourselves. Probably up until now, our entire lives, we've done nothing else but look at everybody else and blame all our problems on them or somebody else or something else. And now we're going to take a good look at exactly who we are and find out what our problems are, where they come from, and what part we have to play in them. And that's step four.
Well, you say that we might as well, at this point, let God. That makes me think of another quote, this time from Sherlock Holmes. Holmes made what I think is a very astute observation. He says, when all else has been tried, whatever is left is the answer. And no doubt we've tried doing things ourselves. No doubt we have sorely tried our loved ones and those around us. We've probably burned a lot of bridges. Yep. When all is said and done, God is all that's left. And praise God, he is still there.
Exactly. Exactly. And he's there. All you got to do is reach out for him, and he's right there. And thus we come to step five. So having had this spirit, thorough moral inventory of ourselves, now what do we do with it? We're just stuck with it here. The idea here is to clean house. So we admit to ourselves, to God, and to another person the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, there's a reason why that other person is there. Most people fear this, but they should be careful about how they pick that other person. And the reason why that other person is there is the sweet, the dust and the bones and the rot out of the closets in our hearts and in our souls. All the secrets out. Get it all out out right in front of God, yourself, and another person.
It's a very necessary kind of trinity, is it not? God, oneself, and another human being. All three are requisite to the healing and transformative process.
Exactly. Now, at this point, I say, you just don't pick, walk out on the street, grab somebody, and say, hey, I want to do a fifth step with you. That's not how it works. It should definitely be someone that you have great confidence in, who you know has the ability to take whatever you say and keep it in confidence, and that is going to be a spiritual advisor to you. As you give him this, he's going to open himself up for whatever God has to relay to you through him about what you are talking about.
Brother, would you, perhaps it's immaterial, it's primarily determined by the quality of the person, but would you recommend that other person be someone you know, or someone perhaps you don't know or don't know well, but by reputation, there's no question he or she is going to be of help to you? Would it make a difference?
Well, no, it doesn't make a difference whether you know him or don't know him. What makes it the idea here is confidence. If you have a sponsor or someone who you have worked closely with, who knows you pretty well anyway, then that person would work well as long as they are a person of confidence. and you can depend on them to maintain your confidence.
I don't know, I'm only asking, is it best to go beyond one's personal family, perhaps because they've been badly burned thus far by one's actions?
It is definitely best to go beyond a person's family.
It is best to
seek out someone who has no skin in the game, who can be objective, you know, so you won't be telling them something that they have personal feelings about.
Well, and it's also true that you're going to be less able, if you will, to play them, you know?
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, within existent relationships, within families, we can know how to work one another. We can know how to push buttons. We may even know how to pull one over their eyes still. So someone you know, but who is impervious to all of that, is, of course, the ideal. Brother, it's break time. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with a second round of The Great Message and Step 5 in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, returning with a second round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT, returning also with Step 5 of the 12-step program for Christians, indeed for anyone. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Paige, it would be deadly, I should think, if we remained unduly general in our assessments and revelations.
Exactly. That's why that word exact is in there. You know, no fudging it. No prettying it up. No, if I've hurt you...
The two things that get my gall, somebody who beeps his horn at me on the road, and if I hurt you, I apologize.
Yeah, if. You know, none of that stuff. Face up exactly to what you've done and accept the exact nature of your behavior.
Oh, brother, but I meant well.
But yeah, exactly.
That just adds fuel to the fire.
The whole idea, if you walk through the fourth step, how it's supposed to be done, is it's a column. It's a columnized report, and you go down column by column. And as you get out on the end, you start talking about what parts of your feelings were hurt or were affected. Let's not say hurt, but were affected. Mm. And what parts of your personal life do you feel was your sex life threatened? Was your financial life threatened? Was your personal well-being threatened? All the things that you felt threatened or fear of or thought you were going to lose, each one of those things are marked over on the list. Now, the reason why you felt these things is where your shortcomings come in at. That's the exact nature of your wrong. You reacted not because of what the person did. You reacted because of the way you felt about what the person did.
That's significant. I know in my own life that was, in certain contexts, not all, but in certain contexts, that was a dominant reality for me. You speak of being threatened or being harmed or being deprived. I think those are perhaps like at least three of the top five.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, and that's what, and we react based on those feelings, real or perceived.
Yes. Very significant.
Right. Many times, if we explore the event, we will find it's just our perception.
Well, this is interesting because I was sharing with someone recently. Of course, we shy away from the details. But just in general terms, I said to someone, you know, I have been in your shoes. Actually, two individuals. I have been in your shoes, literally. I understand where you're coming from. But what I would love for you to understand, and I can tell you this to be the case, how you perceive yourself. I mean, we're dealing with issues of insecurity, poor self-image, lack of self-worth. how you perceive yourself is not how others perceive you, because they don't have a clue. But how? Right. But if you allow that to dominate, you're burying yourself.
Yep.
You know. So it's important to have an exact representation of what is actually going on.
Yes. The person who sits in a room and thinks everybody's staring at them, when in fact no one even knows they're there.
Well, what's the old... I had a state trooper in Boston. This is 40 years ago. I remember what he said to me. He says, when you're 20, you think everybody is thinking about you, and you're worried about it. When you're 40... you still think they're thinking about you, but you don't care anymore. When you're 60, you realize they were never thinking about you
at all. They are way too self-centered to be worried about you.
Yes.
You know,
that's right.
Now our step has a verse out of the Bible as usual, and it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." So in actuality, this operation should be a standard part of the church. Now, one thing I got to give our Catholic friends credit on, that at least they have an attempt to do this on a regular basis in their church.
We may, and I say this with respect, as Protestants, we may quibble with the way the confessional culminates. I say it with respect, but that concept of the confessional is quite biblical.
Quite biblical.
Yeah.
And we should, and so ideally enough, the person you're doing your fifth step with, most ideally would be someone who you have confidence in your church, that you're close to in your church. Now, every church doesn't give you that. You might find yourself sharing stuff in your church, and the next Sunday, everybody in the church knows your fifth step. That's not the objective of a fifth step.
No.
In fact, that can be very hurtful for anybody to do that to somebody.
Well, I was in a situation. Yeah, forgive me. I was in a situation last night where a couple in the church raised a concern, and it was an honest, respectful raising of a concern about something that was happening, and it entailed a couple of our people. I couldn't deny the reality of it. That would be just lending myself to a lie. Nor could I lend myself in my response to any kind of inappropriate criticism of those involved. I had to walk a very fine line. I believe I did, by God's grace. But when you're dealing with issues of confidence, that takes it to the next level or two. And all the more, we have to be very circumspect.
Yes. So I would love to see more and more of the confessional type ministries work their way out in the Protestant churches as well. You know?
Well, there are three things that our Catholic brethren do that I admire and wish that we were doing. For instance, they have daily Mass.
Yes.
We might not call it Mass. We might operate under a different concept, complementary but different. But I would love to have daily prayer or daily worship. Number two, the confessional. Absolutely. And number three, of course, our Catholic brethren can read us the riot act when it comes to reverence. There's little or no reverence within our Protestant world. But you enter a Catholic church and you feel it palpably in the air.
Yep. So, but the person we're looking for here, I mean, if in fact I'm a Protestant, and when I did my fifth step, I went on a men's retreat to a Catholic retreat down in Malvern. And that's where I did my fifth step, with a priest.
I know right where that place is. It has a great reputation. And, you know, I used to frequent a Benedictine monastery between Boston and Cape Cod. I loved those brothers, and they loved us. And it was always an enriching time. Praise God.
Yep.
Praise God.
What a blessing. So we have to... So Everybody's afraid of this step, and I call this step the freedom step. Once you have actually done this step, a tremendous load is taken off of your back.
It's liberating. I know the effects myself, and there's nothing quite like going from oppression to liberation on whatever level of life. Brother Page, the station wants to liberate us for a couple minutes. We can take a break. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, we return in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, with the 12-step movement for Christians, indeed for everyone, returning with step 5 on the great message, Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Page, talk to us about the liberating dimensions of step 5.
So liberating. Most people, a lot of people come out of it exhilarated and do some things that I would not advise, because they're so happy. They go down to the shore and they take their fourth step and they burn it and throw it out to sea. Well, you're going to need that fourth step to do the rest of the steps. Otherwise, you're going to have to do that work over again. But most people are totally liberated from this point. You don't have to keep the lies going. Guess what? The lies stop right there. And most importantly, is what you're going to find is the lies that you've been telling yourself also stop right there. And that's the big winner.
My experience as a human being, a sinful one, my experience as a pastor presiding over a wonderful congregation filled with sinful people, is that self-deception is far more prevalent than the act of trying to deceive other people.
Yes. Yes, we're far better liars to ourselves than we are to other people. We tell ourselves these untruths about ourselves. We see ourselves through guilted or strange mirrors that distort the real view of ourselves. And of course, almost everybody believes that their zits are not worse than the other guys. That guy, look at that guy, look at him. We're really good at that, and not so good at look at
but
myself.
It's like suggesting that the sewer across the street is filthier than the sewer behind my house. It's still sewage, right?
It's still sewage. Yep, exactly. But that's the way we think. And this step totally eradicates that form of thinking. You have no choice but to abandon it. Because if you've made a fearless moral inventory of yourself, and then you admitted to yourself the exact nature of your wrongs, now you have to abandon the pure, I'm really basically a nice guy view of yourself. And you got to take yourself for who you really are. And you may be a nice guy, but there's some rough edges in there somewhere.
You know, I learned a long time ago, the old saying that nice guys finish last, whether they do or they don't. I learned a long time ago that God never called me to be nice. That's alien to biblical conceptions of who we're called and what we're called to be. That being said, I can also say about niceness, my father was a criminal trial attorney. He had a client who was a real nice guy, unless you crossed him in business. All right? He was not so nice at that point. I've also learned of church, even churchgoers, maybe especially churchgoers. People are as nice as they get what they want, then they cease to be nice. So niceness is not only a dubious commodity, it only goes so far at best.
Right. Exactly. Niceness. And really, this tears the veil down. It also destroys the veil that has been hiding the face of God from you and keeping Jesus Christ out of your life. We have to clean up our lives so that the Spirit of the living God can come and live in our hearts.
Well, you recently, and by recently, I mean last year, I've now been diagnosed myself with cataracts. And you have told me that after your first cataract surgery, you were seeing things you hadn't seen before or in a long time. You could see with much greater clarity after the requisite surgery. This is a kind of surgery, is it not?
Exactly. And it's clearing up the lenses so that you can see clearly. For the first time in maybe a very long time. And that's what this step is all about. Everybody should be dying, raring to get to this step. You know, instead they're cowering in fear about it, afraid that it's going to expose something about them that they are sorely afraid of admitting.
Well, that raises a question I have for you. Like on a scale, well, let's not go with the scale, but what would be of greater concern with your experience? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it something else? Or certainly all of the above, but what's the greatest of the impediments, fear or pride?
Fear and pride.
Okay.
It's a mix of the two of them.
Mm-hmm.
The fear that the image I have of myself will be destroyed, and the pride that I will have to admit that I'm not who I put myself up to be all this time.
And you and I have both known individuals. They don't have the proverbial pot to water in, and yet pride still motivates them.
You would think anybody who's in the dredges of Philadelphia, living under the L along Frankfurt Avenue, you would think that they would be willing to drop at any moment, drop that life and grab up, you know, if somebody just came along and provided them with a way out. And yet you see them constantly. I know several ministries that are working in those areas, and you see constantly people say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe it that way. And I'm not going to be, doing this stuff that you people came up with. I'm going to go back to living on the street and killing myself.
Well, that raises also another dimension, I think. We spoke just a moment ago about, you know, the impropriety of settling for being nice. But also, I would argue, and I've learned this the hard way as a pastor, oftentimes we will feel sorry for people. That's the last thing they need.
Right.
When I say they might need a slap in the face or a kick in the rump, I don't mean it literally, but I do mean it substantively. They may need to be simply, I mean, you and I have both met people, the only language they understand is tough talk. You can't try to reason with them. They don't understand that. They know when you speak tough, they get that. When you manifest strength, they get that. Feeling sorry for people is not the answer. It can actually be misleading and misdirect them.
And you not only misdirect them, you can be enabling them. Once you start feeling sorry for them, you start enabling them to continue doing what they're doing, the destructive behavior that they've taken up.
It may even open up to the fact that it may be feeding our instinctive need for codependency.
Exactly.
We're trying to serve ourselves, not them.
Exactly. Yeah, the person doing it is really trying to serve themselves, make themselves feel better by helping somebody else. I help somebody else so I feel better about myself.
Well, I'm sure you've heard people, someone very dear to me used to say this, and I knew the worth of the individual, so I'm not meaning it to be belittling. This person was a beautiful Christian soul, but he or she would sometimes say, please, let me help you. It would make me feel good. Well, that's not the... That's not the purpose of helping me, you know.
At least they're being honest with themselves.
Well, yeah, to be sure. But that being said, you and I can both know how eminently satisfying it can be when someone you've been endeavoring to assist and to whom you're giving direction, they take it and profit by it.
Yes, it can be very satisfying. And it can be very depressing when you're trying to help somebody and it seems to go splat up against the wall and do absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. That can be very depressing. But if you separate yourself from the giving and the doing and put Christ in the middle of it and do it for Christ and give for Christ and work for Christ, then what the other person does doesn't have nearly as much effect on you.
Well, I love when you speak of Christ now, and I'm very pleased that you've brought him more overtly into the discussion. The Bible says that in Christ are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know of Christ that he was fully God and fully man. What I love about Jesus is he is the quintessence of balance between compassion on the one and truth on the other. And what did Jesus himself say? And we'll quote Jesus, take a break and come back for one more round. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not compassion, truth. Not mercy, truth. Not lovey-doveyness, truth. Praise God. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler with the great message. We return in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother, we're discussing, as you know, step five. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to one another, another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs, drawing from the letter of James as found in the New Testament. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We can often discuss, and it's necessary, the struggle that this all entails. But let's accentuate in these remaining moments the actual healing itself. I mean, like the woman in labor, the joy that she experiences when that baby finally comes out of her. Yes. There's light at the end of the tunnel. I know I spent 40 years striving, struggling earnestly, praying earnestly to get beyond certain stuff inside of me that was constantly getting in my way. And when I came back and got through my Mayo Clinic cardiac surgery experience, I discovered something. After 40 plus years, there was a breakthrough. And the idea of ever going back to that earlier era, no. I love what I'm now experiencing. God has set me free. I experience it. Talk about the healing side of it, what it means to be healed.
And what you described is very similar to what the fifth step experience is. And not only for me, but for many, many other people that I've heard who talk about their experience, once they've actually done a fearless moral inventory and a true fifth step, admitting it mostly to themselves, which that cleans the house. It's no longer, you're no longer lying to yourself and saying, I'm a nice guy. You're saying, here's who I really am. And you're not hiding your failings from yourself. How can you ever fix a failing if you don't admit it to yourself? And then that to that other person takes it out of the lie stage, takes it out of the closet. This is taking an old, stale, moldy old house that's been shut up for 30 years and throwing open the windows, throwing open the doors, pulling down the curtains, and letting light and fresh air in. And that's exactly what it feels like for the first time in your life, light and fresh air. It's the light of the Lord and the fresh air of the truth of salvation flow into your heart. And it's an exhilarating experience that most people come away. They're on what we call a pink cloud for several weeks usually after doing this. So the agony and the stress of working up to do this is repaid. God usually repays us with a tremendous lifting of burden from our backs and from our hearts, so that we can truly now we can hit our knees and praise God and thank Him for the deliverance. For now, here on earth, we feel His salvation. We don't have to wait till we're dead to feel God's salvation.
Well, I'm glad
feel God's salvation now.
I'm glad you raised this point, because biblically, salvation has a tripartite nature. We were saved. We are being saved. It's a process. We were saved at the cross when we surrendered ourselves. We are in process of being saved, courtesy of the labor of the Holy Spirit. And one day we will be saved, and it will feel and be complete to us. That being said, salvation is not simply for the other side of earth. Salvation is for the here and now.
Exactly.
Yeah, praise God. Christ said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have life in abundance. It's like, you know, if you've ever been in a room with a crowded room and it's a little stultifying, maybe they don't have the air conditioning on, maybe people have body odor, whatever it is, but it's stultifying. And you finally get to step outside and there's a lovely breeze. Or if you're like me from New England, there's a slight chill in the air. And it just feels so good. You know, that's what we're talking about.
That's exactly what we're talking about. That feeling of, oh, that's gone. Thank goodness.
You know,
here's the weird...
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
The weird part, you didn't even realize you were carrying that load.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think of my beautiful wife. You were the last human being to see her alive. And about an hour after you left, Peggy passed. And I've been around a number of deathbeds over time. And sometimes they're peaceful and sometimes they're not. It was not for my wife. But I can only imagine, with my sanctified imagination, when expiration was complete, and she found herself on the other side and in the presence of God, what an extraordinary, refreshing, and exhilarating moment that had to have been. Or that is, because eternity and time are... We think of being in heaven as in the future, but... Time and eternity are separate concepts. What it must be for her now, in the eternal now, to be free of what was. But we can experience this in a more limited, but in an effective manner, in the now, in the earthly now.
Exactly. We can experience freedom from sin in the earthly now. That doesn't mean we become sinless. What we become is we are not slaves to sin anymore. Sure, we may sin inadvertently, but we're not slaves to it anymore. And in fact,
we may even still on occasion intentionally sin, but we can repent more quickly. Right.
It's radio. They didn't see my gesture. No, but the idea here is that now we have, as we proceed down the rest of the steps, you will see that we will try to correct as much as we can physically correct on our own, and then we will get into a state of where we are asking God to give us the ability to see what we do, our sin, on a daily basis, and correct it immediately. So we're no longer a slave to sin. Whereas before, I was a slave to sin. I was sinning and I didn't even know I was sinning. And I was sinning habitually and I didn't even know I was sinning.
Well, I think it's important that we understand, and even Christians who have the Word of God before them can miss this. There are sinful acts, sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes, but they all emanate from a sin nature.
Yes.
And we can repent of individual sins, but we need to be mortified of that sin nature. That sin nature has to be destroyed.
Yes. Yes. The sin nature in us.
Yes, indeed.
The great Romans 7, you know, that sin nature within us has got to be totally smashed and destroyed.
Behold, the old has come, has gone, and the new has come, says the Word of God. Brother, we're out of time. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
God bless you. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Movement, the embodiment thereof, my dear brother. We bid you God's grace and blessing in every way.